The scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. This is a reading from the lectionary for today from chapter 4, beginning with verse 25 through the second verse of chapter 5. Listen then to God's word for us today. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Guide us in this time and place, that we might be open to your word, strengthened by your grace, inspired by your testimony, and renewed in our faith, that all that we do might be to your glory. O Lord, be near to us now, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to begin by asking a few questions, but these are questions you don't have to answer out loud, but at least think the answers to yourself. How many of you have found yourself at some point counting off the days on a calendar before your next paycheck or pension check would come in the mail? Does it often seem that there are too many days between paychecks in your life? And do you know people who are living literally from paycheck to paycheck, and if that paycheck wasn't available, they would be in serious financial trouble? Now, if this were a Baptist church, at this point, I'd have you turn to your neighbor and say, I know someone like that. And then I'd have you turn to your other neighbor and say, Lord, have mercy. But when we talk about our American financial economy, we commonly use three categories, referring to people that exist in lower class, middle class, and upper class status. But given the recent economic downturn, an entirely different class has been identified in American society, and it's called the brittle class because of how fragile their state actually is. Brittle class folks are people who are one bad event away from financial ruin. One illness, one large hospital bill, one major car repair, one weather catastrophe, one job layoff. If any of those things happen, more than likely they would move from middle class into the downwardly mobile cycle of the brittle class. To be brittle class means you are constantly finagling and bargaining and doing battle with collection agencies of all sorts. It means daily living afraid that someone might repossess your house or your car, or in a worst case scenario, take away your kids. It means lousy jobs, and it means inadequate pay. It means jumping through hoops and waiting in lines to qualify for government assistance because there's really no other option at that point. And it's a stressful way of life. It involves hard choices and painful sacrifices. We all know people. In some cases, we are those people. Now, the widespreadness of the brittle class has become more apparent during this recession. And so the question is there something in Scripture that can give encouragement to the brittle class, either amongst us or around us? There is much in the Bible to give help and hope for the brittle class, including this lectionary reading that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. But a few preliminary things. Remember that the church in Ephesus was not a wealthy country club establishment. It was not comprised of the bigwigs from the synagogue, the leaders in the Greek marketplace, the affluent in that society. In most cases, they were widows, slaves, young and old, people of mixed economic resources, in many ways living as a folk cast away from their normal support networks, their normal place in society, because of their choice to follow Christ. Because, as Paul said, of their willingness to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus our Lord. So in the reading that I did from Ephesians, on its surface it simply lists five vices that should be avoided and five virtues that should be pursued. And they're all straightforward. We should put away lies and falsehood, not let the sun go down on our anger. Stop stealing. Let no evil talk come out of our mouths. And put aside bitterness, malice, slander, for such things grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, as a preacher, all of those instructions are good, juicy sermon material. We can invariably find some illustration, some story, to remind folks not to do these things. But the reality is that there is more to them than simply avoiding something that's wrong and doing something that's right. The gospel is much richer than that. The people of the early church, like Paul and Timothy and Eunice and Lydia, didn't give up everything just so they might score higher on somebody's moral checklist included in a magazine and self-help book. There's something larger at stake here. Something that Paul says is like putting away an old self in its entirety and putting on a new self after the likeness of Christ. I want you to picture something. Now, for the people that are the type A that have to get directions right, which direction from here is west? Somebody point west for me. Oh, I got three different directions. All right, we'll take this one. All right, we'll say west is this way. That's why it's hard being in this setting here. In the early church, candidates for baptism would often make their profession of faith just before dawn outdoors. And what they would do is they would first face the west with its dark horizon, and at that point, in that direction, would renounce sin, would renounce darkness and evil and brokenness in their life. Then they would literally turn to face east. Turn completely around now to a horizon where a dawn was beginning to emerge, where light was just beginning to be visible. And in that movement and moment, they would profess faith in Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. They would take off their old garments and put on new garments in their entirety as a symbol of their adoption by Christ as children of God through the act of baptism, through the washing of that sacrament. And then at that point, they would be brought into and welcomed and received into the family and community of faith. Now that's part of the richness, the depth involved in these scripture passages that makes the Bible much more than just a guidebook on moral truth. That's why here again the first verse I read from that Ephesians passage. It says, "So then put away falsehood. Let all of us speak truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another." Put away falsehood. Not because telling lies is wrong. Not because being disingenuous is unkind and disrespectful and a sin. There's truth in all of that. But the verse goes farther and deeper than that. It says, put away falsehood because we are members of one another. You are literally harming someone who is connected to you. It's like the hand lying to the foot, the liver lying to the pancreas, the heart lying to the soul. We are so closely knit together in Christ that we must put away all falsehood. There's another good example that comes two verses later in verse 28. And it says, thieves should give up stealing. Now that seems like straightforward advice. To steal is to break one of the Ten Commandments, so why else is this being lifted up? Is it because other people have gained their possessions through hard work, and therefore it's wrong to steal private property? No. That's more the rationale of the world's logic. That's a reasoning of capitalism and secular rules. Scripture calls us to labor and work with our hands, not that we might pile up possessions, but rather that we might each have something to share with the needy. We work not to accumulate, but that we might do all that we can when we strive to face east into the light, sharing with those mutually who are in need beside us, and thereby creating a community and living into the ministry of Christ Jesus. See, the connection between this passage in Ephesians and the hard reality of people living today in the brittle class came to me while I was listening to a radio report on NPR by Kai Rizdal. And it was a report called Hard Times in Middletown, described people in Muncie, Indiana, who were struggling. People who had grown up perhaps in the middle class. By that definition means they had a reasonable income, they probably had a pension and a health care plan, and made enough to own their own home. But something had happened. Some event had caused them now to fall through the foundation of their life into the troubled area of the brittle class. Good factory jobs were now gone. A health crisis, perhaps, had changed everything. And now the people that were being interviewed talked about every month having to battle which bills to pay, jumping through the hoops, getting worn down along the way. They were working poor with little chance of improvement, or the chronically unemployed who lacked the education and technical skills to survive in this modern job market. So I listened to the radio report, I copied off the transcript, and I looked for the word of hope that in my heart I hoped would be at the end of it. And though it was clear that the answer was incomplete, at the end of the report, the commentators went to a Baptist church basement, not unlike so many places around the country where people gather. And this group was part of an anti-poverty program, a local initiative that was called Teamwork for Quality Living. What was important for this process was that it had to be mutual. When someone truly wanted to invest the resources, the time, the energy to make an improvement in their life, then they were called a captain. And around that captain were gathered three or four other people or allies who would be this circle of support for them as they worked towards self-sufficiency. It's not just mentoring. It's not a power over. As much as possible, it's meant to be a befriending, a walking beside them, giving a person a sense of stability and support so that they can work out a plan and be encouraged to stick with it by people who honestly care about them. It's that type of social network that the brittle class most commonly lack. It is that type of social network that the church was designed to provide. Scripture does not offer quick fixes, though. When social networks collapse, when the world in which someone lives tells them there is no work available for their skills, when the health care that they need is neither affordable nor available, when bad financial decisions and overused credit that take years to correct, if at all, is the reality they face, quoting Scripture doesn't change that. And as the events of the past week remind us, there is no quick fix for some of the tragedies that we see when a sad, irrational act of a loner, a man who took out his anger in an act of violence against innocent women in the LA Fitness. We see that, we grieve for that, we know there's no quick word that can take it away or change it. But what we do know is that Scripture offers us a fundamentally different perspective as we consider those events and as we live into a new reality. A turning away from the western horizon in order to stand by grace as best we can towards the east and the rising sun. We do what is right, not because we're trying to get better scores on those moral checklists. We do what is right because of the identity of Jesus Christ our Lord made real in us. We do what's right by grace, and grace alone, striving to imitate Christ in our words and deeds, taking to heart the wisdom of our faith. And so there's much we can learn from these verses in Galatians. They still speak to us about this fundamental rich truth, calling us to speak the truth to one another. For we are members of one another. To not give in to demonic, irrational anger. To labor and work honestly that we might have something to share. And to only speak what is useful for building up. That we might see everyone we meet as someone in the larger circle. That we might call teamwork and quality living or the church. And we are called to be kind and forgiving and compassionate. For such is the example of Christ, who with us and sometimes in spite of us, pulls us up from our brittle class existence and sets our feet upon solid ground at last. And to that may Baptists and Presbyterians alike say, Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Holy God, the earth trembles and shakes and hotels fall into the sea. The rains come and floods wash away the solid ground, and your children worldwide are displaced and fearful. Wars rage and people live for generations in refugee camps with little help and languishing hope. In crushing poverty and debilitating hunger. And we hear your call. We hear your call to see in their faces the face of your Son, Jesus the Christ. But we are overwhelmed by the enormity of the problems and fearful that no matter what we do, it will not be enough. And so we come to you in prayer. Help us to move beyond our fears, to open our hearts and minds to the honest dialogue that makes for workable solutions, remembering that you, our Creator, the Creator of all, can use our weakness to do remarkable things. In the past week, we have celebrated the return of two young female journalists from North Korea. We have celebrated the fact that we still care about individual human beings. And yet, we share new concerns for three adventurers who have been taken captive in Iran. We have mourned with soldiers' families lost in Iraq and Afghanistan. And locally with those who were killed at the LA Fitness Center. We ask you to help us put away our anger, that hurt and loneliness might be overcome, so that all who we meet might be built up in your grace and love. You have blessed us so generously, but we still live in a fear of scarcity. Help us to remember those in our sister church in Malawi where Peter worships this day, who have nothing but are rich in your love and grace. You have called us to be honest in our dealing with others, and we ask you to help us be honest with ourselves, whether it be about our relationships, in the areas of race, of health, of finance, or family. We pray for the Gaylord family, for Bob and Clara Hoon, for the Samsons who will be leaving us. We pray for our president and for the leaders of our government as together we all face critical decisions about health care, war, and finance. We pray, O God, that you will help us move from our world of fear, that you will give to us light for the path, that we might move forward in love, a love that defeats fear, that overcomes darkness, that teaches the way of love and peace. Help us to become not only imitators, but mirrors of your love in the world. Help us to see your children as our brothers and sisters. This we pray in the name of your Son, who offered himself that we might live. In the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And now we remember the prayer our Savior taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.